You have to be moving forward. Yesterday was great. Praise the Lord for yesterday. But the reality is we got to be relevant today to speak to our society, but we do not compromise the truth. See, that's where we got to get to. If we want to get out of me-ism and get into God-ism, we got to be a church people that truly embraces no longer I. It's no longer I. It's no longer me and my way, but it's God and His way. God's not looking for people to get their way. He's looking for people to go His way.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's a joy to have you listening today, and our prayer is that you'll be challenged and motivated to live for Christ like never before. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to be fed through Scripture today. And so let's go to God's Word now, and let's see what He has to say.
Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, 24 and 25, and as you're turning there to 1 John, chapter 2, 24 and 25, I want to ask the question to myself and to you, and the question is this: what are we doing right now in this season of life that's going to matter for eternity? Let me rephrase the question. This gets a little more to the heart of the matter, but let me ask myself and ask you, what or who owns you? Think through that for a minute. What or who owns you? What or who owns me? That's a penetrating question, because when we look at that question and if we answer honestly, we really get to the heart of the matter, because what we're doing for eternity's sake goes directly back to what or who owns me, doesn't it? Whatever owns me, whatever drives me, whoever owns me, whoever drives me will have a direct impact on what I'm doing through my life as God has me here on this earth for all eternity. It's a tough question, isn't it? You know, we're continuing our assault and our intentional and urgent effort on the ideology that is so pervasive in our homes and our churches, and it's simply the thought of me-ism. We are facing this struggle head on. We are finding out what me-ism is, and then we are going after me-ism with great guns. Because unfortunately, me-ism in many cases is the direct obstacle and roadblock that's standing between us and God, and us being used by God in a great and mighty way for His glory while we're here on this earth. I mean, it's just so easy to slip into me-ism. Somewhere along the line, I don't know who invented it, but somebody came up with this idea that to be a Christian, that you had to be lifeless and self-centered. I don't know where this came from, because it's completely not scriptural. It's completely against Scripture. Somewhere along the line, we've gotten into this mode, and we slipped into it once, and the second time became easier, and the third time became really easy, and the fourth time it became a habit, and the fifth time it became a way of life. But we got into this pattern where I want to be comforted, I want to be entertained, I want to be coddled, I want to do this, I want to do that. And the problem with the whole thought process is that it all relates to I and not to Jesus. See, the reality is that teams, families, businesses, and churches do not die from without. They disintegrate and die from within. You got to understand, I have to understand that we have an organization as a church. You might have an organization as a business, and this is something that God has entrusted to us to be faithful stewards of. And the question is, are we living in yesterday, or are we moving forward in today and tomorrow to make a difference? Because the reality is, you either evolve or you dissolve. You have to be moving forward. Yesterday was great. Praise the Lord for yesterday. But the reality is we got to be relevant today to speak to our society, but we do not compromise the truth. That we come at society and we say, oh, we believe in love. We believe that, yes, you come as you are, but we certainly believe at the same time, as I said before, that once you're here, once you're in the mix, once you're hearing the word, once you understand the cross and the empty tomb, it's come as you are, but don't remain as you are. But yet we've gotten into this me culture, haven't we? See, God's not looking for people that get their way. He's looking for people that go his way. He's looking for people that understand what the mission is all about. He wants people to understand that church is not a place where it's our little security blanket and we want it the way it always was. No, the church is a mighty warship, that he's our captain. And we go into battle. We get charged up here, but we go out into the rough waters of life each and every Monday morning, and we go out there to make a difference, not for me, not for you, but to point everyone to him and his glory. But boy, we just get all off track, don't we? This me-ism is not just a bad habit. In my opinion, me-ism is an epidemic. I mean, look at our culture right now. Look at every problem in our culture. Look at every problem in our government. Look at every problem in our homes. Look at every problem in our churches. And I promise you this, you can point it back to me-ism. You can point it back to this self-centered, selfish ideology that says, I don't want to change, but Scripture screams and pleads, if you're truly going to be one of his, you must change. And so you say, what does this have to do with 1 John? This doesn't make any sense. It has everything to do with 1 John. And here's what he writes in 1 John 2, 24 through 25. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. That was an amen moment right there, wasn't it? If you know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, is there anything more pivotal, more pressing, more important in your life than that? But it's not like we get saved and just sit down. We get saved and we go to work. I think too many times Christians have this theology that, boy, you know, you get saved, you come down the aisle, you get baptized, you're on a membership roll, and finally got that over with. Now I can go on to the next thing I got to do on my checklist. No, once we get saved, once we understand that the scales have been removed, there's no more blinders, that we see how rotten and filthy rags we are and how dire need we are for the Savior, Jesus Christ, once that light bulb comes on, now life and the work are just beginning. Because the reality is you never retire from being a Christian, amen? You may retire from an employment or a job, but if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you go to the grave working and serving and loving Christ. See, I guess the question could be this. What am I doing and what are you doing to pass the mantle onto the next generation? What are we doing to pass the mantle? See, the reality is if we don't reload the gun, what happens to the gun? You run out of bullets, don't you? We got to make sure that we are moving forward, that we're moving forward in a way that truly engages South Tampa, that engages our culture, but we don't engage them with Mickey Mouse stories and all of the things that we think we should have. No, we engage them with the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the only one who can truly set the heart free. Here in this verse it says this, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What do we do when we see the word therefore? We always go back up and ask, well, what is it there for, right? Well, he's just come through this text describing deceptions of the last hour, talking about the Antichrist and people who are Antichrist. In short, people who are suppressing the truth. He's come through this, and so he says, here are these people that are suppressing the truth. Therefore, here it is. I'm going to read it again. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What did they hear from the beginning? Do we know? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? It's the gospel, the truth. What does it mean, though, to abide? We've talked about this before. What does it mean to abide in something? Do we know? It simply means this in the Greek. To remain, to sojourn, to hold fast and endure. Let this gospel, let this truth remain in you. Hold fast to it. Cling to it with all you have. Oh, I know life's hard. It's difficult. There's days you want to quit. But oh, dear brother, dear sister, hold fast, endure, sojourn on the path to Christ, and he will reward your obedience. It's tough, though, isn't it? It's easy to say it up here, isn't it? It's a lot harder to go do it out there, isn't it? When you're in the mix, and I think that's what people forget. I'm doing life just like you are. I don't live in an incubator. I don't live in some cocoon. I'm out there grappling. I'm dealing with all the pressures that you are. Do I get discouraged? Absolutely. Do I want to quit? Absolutely. There are times that I can't understand why people act the way they do. Absolutely. Comma. But be of good cheer. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast. What does that mean? Be anchored to. Be anchored to what? The security of my job? To be anchored to the security of my bank account? To be anchored to the security of my friends and my family? No, no, no. Be anchored, stand fast to Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. I know this isn't politically correct, but we're not politically correct, amen? The way to the Father is exclusive. You go, that is so mean. No, that's so biblical. The way to God the Father is so exclusive. All roads do not lead to the Father. Everyone just doesn't die and we end up in this happy place, floating on a cloud, singing kumbaya. There is only one way to the Father. And it's through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, who saw what was going to happen, but he endured the cross, despising the shame. He embraced it, and he set his mind steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. We have reason to rejoice because he is the only way, and he leads us to the way. Jude 3 says it like this. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints. I love that verse. Do you know what that means in the Greek? It literally means this. You are grappling, you are wrestling, you are fighting with what's going on because you are contending for the faith. We're not in a ping pong match here. We're not playing patty cake. We are in a war. We are in a war against not flesh and blood, but the spiritual realm. Amen. And the evil one wants to take us down. But again, we're not anchored to the seen and the felt. We're anchored to Jesus Christ and him alone. And we're anchored to him. Oh, he's the one that carries us through today and into tomorrow. If we're anchored to anything else, we will be let down. I love what Livingston said, the great missionary. His response from Africa when the missionary society, they asked him if he had found a good road so that other missionaries could easily join him. His response, If you have men who will come only if the road is good, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. See, that's what we need. We need men and women in South Tampa that aren't looking for the road that's already been paved. We need men and women in South Tampa that say, we don't even see a road, but we're going to go make a road as Jesus leads and we follow. See, that's how lives get changed. I wonder how many lives outside this building that God in His sovereign plan is wanting to change, and we are going to be the conduit, the vessel that brings the good news to them. But the reality is we're holding up the boat because we're so anchored in meism. You wonder how many are in the sovereign plan to be changed, but we're so anchored in us, in me, and I want that people aren't understanding the truth of God's word. They're not understanding that there is truth, that there is substance in 2012. And the truth is this, that Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again, and if you place your faith and trust in Him, He will save you and redeem you like only He can do. And I wonder how many people outside this room and all these houses all along here around this building up and down Manhattan that need someone who's willing to say, I will be the vessel. I will go. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yes, it's going to challenge me. I don't have all the answers, but I trust and I serve the one who does.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Please make a note that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, we greatly need your help to expand this ministry. If you've been blessed by this ministry and you sense a leading from God to help support these efforts, at the end of this broadcast, would you go to thisdayministries.org for more information? Let's now go back to the second part of this message and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Therefore, let that abide in you, remain fast, to hold tight, to endure, to sojourn on. What's it have to do with meism? It has everything to do with meism, because in meism, we're anchored to us. In the truth of God's word, we're anchored to Him. And so what's abiding in us is the real question. What are we holding fast to this morning? Are we holding fast to the great job we have? Are we holding fast to all the things of this world and we live a life on Sunday morning and then the other days of the week we're someone else that maybe people don't realize we are? What are we holding fast to? Because the question is, what or who owns you and me? What or who owns you? John goes on to say this, and this is the promise that he has promised us. This is verse 25, and the promise is eternal life. Oh, can someone say amen? That's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? What does it mean to promise something? Do we know? Think through that. Don't answer out loud, but what does it mean to promise something or to be promised? Let me ask it this way. Has someone ever promised you something? Slip up your hand if you've been promised something. Have you ever had a promise that's been broken? Raise your hand. Have you ever been the one that's broken the promise? Promising or being promised something can simply be defined as this: something that's committed and not broken. I can tell you this, even though I will break my promise as a human being, God never breaks His promises. That we can truly rely on Him. I love the verse that was on the screen during the song, John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, or in some translations, tribulations. But I'm so glad, praise be to God, that the verse didn't end there. In this world, you will have trouble, period. Good luck. Have a good one. Enjoy the ride. No, what does it say? In this world you will have trouble, comma. but be of good cheer. How can we be of good cheer? Because the economy's great? No. Because I got a lot of money? No. Because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But be of good cheer, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Because he overcame the world, because he's no longer in the grave, that gives us eternal life. Do we understand this? That if you look at all the other religions of the world, they serve someone who's dead and in the grave. We don't serve a dead man. We serve Jesus Christ. He arose from the grave. He took my sin and he buried it. He took my shame. He took all that was there in this fleshly body of mine. He regenerated me, and I pray he's regenerated you, because when he did, he took my sin as far as the east to the west, and we bear it no more. And we have eternal life, amen? Isn't that awesome? That gives us reason to rejoice. We claim to be holy. And that word holy simply means to be set apart. We claim to be holy and set apart. But the reality in this me-ism struggle that we all grapple with is that many times we've never truly been set apart from our will to his will. Oh, we claim to be holy. We do the right things. We got this moralism going that if I just do this and I just do that, and if I just go here and I do it this way and don't do it this way, that somehow I'm going to earn my salvation. That's really what we filtered this down to. When we're holy, we are sanctified. We are set apart. Is it on my merit? Are you crazy? But because of him, when he died, that imputation, that propitiation, if you will, when he died, the transfer of my sin was transferred to him. He bears it. And when God looks at me and looks at you, he looks at the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees me and you as though we've never sinned. That's a glorious moment right there, amen? I mean, are we getting this? Are we really getting this? That regardless if God, if he doesn't give us the job promotion, regardless if he doesn't allow us to marry the person we want to marry, regardless if we can't move to where we want to move, regardless of our bank account, regardless of all this stuff, this exterior baggage that drags us down because we're so focused on it, regardless, do we understand that in no way diminishes, in any way, shape, or form, his holiness, his goodness, his graciousness, his majesty, that he is God, and whatever happens to me and you in this life, it does not negate that he is God, and our God is greatly to be praised. That gives us reason to rejoice, amen. John 3, 14 through 15. Right before John 3, 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, 14 through 15. If you go back, there's that text there in the Old Testament. You remember what happened, don't you? They had this great victory, and they were kind of venturing around there, and all of a sudden, what does it say in the text? It says this, that the people's souls became discouraged. Do you know what that means in the Hebrew? It means they became impatient. They started to mumble and grumble, and they started to fumble and stumble, and then they started to crumble, amen? And they became impatient, and this is what they started doing. The text said they started whining, and they said, "What are you doing, God? You're leaving us out here to die. There's no food. There's no water. We hate this bread." And God says, "Okay, I'll see what you're going to respond to next." And they sent a bunch of fiery serpents. Remember this? And the serpents actually bit them, and many of them died. And guess what they did next? "Sorry, We shouldn't have been grumbling and complaining because you're serious about you. You're serious about your word. You're serious about your son. And anything that gets in between the way of God and his glory and his son Jesus Christ, either now or later, is going to pay a price. And so you remember what happened? Moses took the bronze serpent and he held it up, right? And they would look at that on God's covenant, his direction, and they would actually be healed, right? There's that text. Jesus was lifted up, amen? Jesus was lifted up on that cross. When he was lifted up on that cross for those who place their faith and trust in him. Please listen to me, church family. The word believe in the New Testament is not a passive belief. This is not, I acknowledge he exists. This is, I have confidence in and I trust him with my life. When we believe in him, when we trust him, when we have confidence in him, that's when we have eternal life. But the question is this, we got to get from me-ism into God-ism, amen? If we're dabbling in me-ism this morning, the reality is you're on a path to nowhere. Billy Sunday said it this way, unless you have made a complete surrender and are doing his, God's will, it will avail you nothing if you've reformed 1,000 times and have your name on 50 church records. That's good stuff, isn't it? See, we got to get out of this that I've been doing and doing and doing to I'm being. This isn't we work for our salvation, but we certainly do want to live a life that gives evidence that we were truly redeemed, amen? I love Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. See, that's where we got to get to. If we're going to get out of me-ism and get into God-ism, we got to be a church people that truly embraces no longer I. It's no longer I. It's no longer me and my way, but it's God and his way. God's not looking for people to get their way. He's looking for people to go his way. And it reminds me, at the end of the service, that elderly woman came forward. Had to be 70 years old at least. Tears streaming down her face. This elderly, seasoned woman led the way. Did you catch that? It wasn't the young person that led the way. It was the elderly, seasoned woman who led the way. And tears are streaming down her face. And she could not utter anything but this, Galatians 2:20. And that's all she said. What a testimony that is. Do we have to say anything else? And we can say all the church things, wear the church clothes, do the church things, do this, do that. But if we're not crucified with Christ so that it's no longer I that live and he resides within me, on that day we're going to be sorely mistaken. And so I guess the question this morning is, have we been crucified with Christ? Can you say from your heart of hearts this morning that yes, I've been crucified with Christ? Oh, I'm not perfect, but my life gives evidence that Christ resides within me. Or maybe you're one here today and you're going, well, as I'm analyzing the question and God's prompting my heart, I haven't been crucified with Christ. I've made my life about me and what I want, where we go and what I do. And I got to finally get on his page so that he's going to use me for his glory. Because as I said before, God's not looking for people to get their way. He's looking for people to go his way.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. These messages are recorded at Manhattan Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Each week we hear from listeners who are being blessed by the teaching of God's Word, and we would love to hear from you as well. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org, or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in. Let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus Christ.